Welcome, Trinity family. I am so thankful that you are tuning in and are part of our online service. It begins this weekend. It begins now. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2:5, "Even though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit." That verse of scripture there in Colossians 2:5 has never meant more to me than it does right now. That even though we are not physically all present here in God's house, here at Trinity, we're all together. And the way that we're all together is by the Holy Spirit. And so you are here in spirit, though you're not here in body. And I'm so glad that you're tuning in. God, I believe, has given me a very prophetic message to share with all of you this weekend in all of our services. And I am honored and humbled to be able to share and communicate the truth of God, that God's word is not bound, God's word is not hindered, or God's word is not limited by what's happening in this global crisis. So we're going to go to the word of God. Peter said it is a sure word of prophecy. In the midst of darkness, it's the light that guides us through difficult times. That is the power of Scripture. So, as it is our tradition, please stand to your feet if you're at home for the reading of God's Word out of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Scriptures. Now, Lord, thank you by your Spirit. Speak to us. Speak to us as your servants, as your people. Speak to our city, our community, our state, our nation. Speak, Lord, to the world. May the voice of the Spirit be spoken through all of the Christ-centered, Spirit-guided, Bible-based online services that will be going on around the world. And thank you for this message tonight, Lord. May we have ears to hear. Thank you for this message today, that we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. I've entitled this message, "Don't Be Alarmed, Hope in the Face of Uncertainty." We are in uncharted territory. We all know that. Our modern world has never seen something of this magnitude, where millions and millions of people are searching desperately for answers. You know what? On schedule as usual, God's Word has hope, and God's Word has an answer for all of us during these difficult times. It is the pillow upon which we lie our heads upon and know that we can be at peace in the midst of any storm. Jesus said in verse 6 of Matthew 24, "See to it that you are not alarmed." You know, it's good in a time like this to remember what some great leaders of old have said. John F. Kennedy said, "When written in Chinese, the word crisis is composed of two characters. One represents danger, and the other represents opportunity." See, we could look at this crisis that we are in, and all we could see is danger, or we can see a divine moment and a divine opportunity. That perhaps, even as Mordecai reminded Esther during a great crisis in the world, in the Jewish world, he said, "You've come into the kingdom for such a time as this." Maybe God has brought all of us and brought his church into the kingdom for such a time as this, that with God's help, we will not be crushed by our circumstances. We will rise to the occasion with God's help and by God's mercy. You know, since the beginning of creation of times, when man has faced difficult periods, there's one of two choices. You can fight or you can flee. Who out there is up for a good fight? Because as God's people and as Americans, right, we don't flee. We don't run. We stick together. We fight together. We believe together. We pray together. And by God's grace, we overcome together. I love what Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "I'm a firm believer in the people. If given the truth, they can be depended upon to meet any national crisis. The great point is to bring them the real facts." That's why we need to continue to pray for our president, President Trump, and all that are in leadership at a federal, state, local level. Now more than ever, strong leadership needs to rise up and speak truth to the Americans concerning this crisis. And preachers all across this land, we need to speak the truth of God's word, because it's truth that sets us free. It's truth that guides us. There's an old Egyptian proverb that says, "The boat that has two captains sinks." And so in a crisis, we have to speak with one voice. And that one voice for us is the voice of Christ. That one voice to speak to us during this crisis or any crisis is the Spirit of God. And God speaks to us through the Scriptures. The text that we read here in Matthew chapter 24, it's an amazing chapter in the Gospels. It's also found in Luke 21 and Mark 13. It's the chapter dedicated to the end of the world, to the end of the age. And as we read at the beginning of these verses, Jesus dropped a bombshell on his disciples. They were standing outside of the glorious temple, the temple of Solomon that was destroyed and then it was now rebuilt, right? Really the temple of Herod. This magnificent, beautiful, the focal point of Jewish pride and Jewish worship was the house of God, the temple. And Jesus, like out of the blue, without any warning, he says, "Not one stone will be left upon another. It'll all be torn down." I'm sure at that moment, the disciples' jaws hit the ground. They're like, "What? This temple? This is the focal point of our faith and of our worship? This is our national pride. This temple that was dedicated originally by Solomon, and God promised he would meet us here and his presence would fill this place." And almost casually, nonchalantly, Jesus says, "It's all going to be destroyed." Now, we know, looking back, according to the history of Jerusalem, it was like 30 years later that the Romans came in and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and destroyed that very temple. Well, because of this, the disciples were eager to ask Jesus privately, "When's this going to happen? Like, can you give us a time and a date? You know, we would like to know specifically when this is going to happen." And Jesus begins here in the 24th chapter of Matthew. He begins to lay out the signs that would appear just before his coming. Now, none of us know if these are the last of the last days, if this is the beginning of the end. More than likely, no, it's not. But Christ could come at any time. And we're not waiting for the world to end. We as Christians are living for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And Jesus told us in Luke 19, we're to stay busy. We're to occupy until he comes. So until Jesus returns and calls us home in the rapture of the church, or until we breathe our last breath here and our first breath in glory, we all have an assignment to continue to do God's work, God's way. Continue to love and reach out and help people and point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when it's the darkest, the light of the gospel can shine the brightest. But I believe here that Jesus is giving us five prophetic words to hold on to guide us through this storm. This has never been preached. I've never heard anybody preach this. I have not listened to any preachers over the last 2 weeks specifically to make sure that my heart was clear and aligned with God, so I could hear what the Lord was saying to me to bring to our congregation. So here it is, five prophetic thoughts from Jesus from Matthew 24 for this very moment, this very hour that we find ourselves in. Number one, he said there was going to be great distress. In Matthew 24, 21, he said, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, never to be equaled again." And what are we experiencing now? What is happening? There is great distress in the nations of the world. We would be hard-pressed to begin to accurately describe the mental and spiritual anguish and distress that literally, at this moment, billions of people are experiencing right now. Yes, we can relate to what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, that there would be great distress. Not to mention the emotional and the spiritual and the relational cost of this crisis that we find ourselves in. It's also interesting to me that in the 19th verse of this very same chapter, Jesus, in the compassion of Christ, the compassion of the Savior, he said, speaking of the specific end times, the specific moment in which his coming would be imminent, and it could be now. I don't know. I'm not saying that. I'm applying these powerful spiritual truths that Jesus spoke then to what's happening to us now. And here's the compassion of God. In verse 19, he said, "How dreadful it will be for those in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers." I just want to speak a word of blessing and a word of encouragement to all of the families out there, that more than likely, pregnant women and nursing moms are being hit the hardest with this moment of great distress. And just hold on for the end of this message. God's going to continue to speak to you. But I believe he wants to speak to every young family out there, to every pregnant mom out there, to every nursing mom. God's got you. Even when Jesus shared this with his disciples, what was on his heart and his mind was making sure that moms, nursing moms, pregnant moms, are taken care of. And as a church, our commitment is to help in any way we can. You're not alone in this crisis. Those of you that may be single parents, you're not alone in this crisis. Now, more than ever, we all need to be connected to a local community. It's going to look different moving forward. It's going to feel different temporarily moving forward. But though we're absent in the body, we can still be present in spirit. We can still be there to help, to pray, to encourage, and to give one another hope. What I loved about this is the heart of God for those of you that are experiencing great distress. For the businessmen and the businesswomen, 70% of the economy in the United States of America is built on the back of small businesses. Hold on. God's got your back. We're going to make it. This is a moment of great distress. There's no way to put a smiley face on this moment. It's horrendous. It's catastrophic. It's cataclysmic. But it has not taken God by surprise. And he is Jehovah Jireh. And there was a prophet in the Old Testament named Elijah. During a great famine, even though the water brooks were drying up, God sent ravens to provide for him. And God, I declare and prophesy, is going to provide for his children. He'll supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Moving forward, it might feel different, it might look different, it might be different, but we will rise up again with God's help and by God's grace. In 2 Samuel 22:7, I call this the distress test, right? In distress, who do you call upon? In distress, who do you look to for comfort, right? It can't be Netflix. It can't be online gambling. It can't be more drugs and alcohol. We have to come to the cross. We have to come to Christ. We have to come to God. 2 Samuel 22:7, it says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." Do you hear that? Everyone out there that is feeling this great distress, God hears our cries. God hears our prayers. How comforting is that? How much hope does that give us that God hears us? You know, this reminded me when I was a little boy. This is in the early 70s. I was a little boy living in Albuquerque. And true story, there was this national, well, it hit national news, but it was local news and statewide news. Apparently, a family with a small child in a camper had crashed somewhere in New Mexico, and there was a distress signal coming from some kind of a CB, and it was a boy's voice saying, "Help me, my parents are dead, and we're lost, and we're crashed, and I'm in a camper," and the entire state was trying to locate where this was coming from. They wanted to rescue this boy. I believe what ended up happening was it was just a big prank. But prior to them determining that, I was in my backyard, right, on Kinley Avenue, east of Wantabo, in the northeast side of Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I was on a little kid's walkie-talkie. And I'm talking on this walkie-talkie, and all of a sudden, there's a plane apparently flying over, and I'm talking, and somebody on the plane begins to talk back to me. I'm thinking, this is so cool. They begin to ask me questions. I don't know what I said to this day. I don't know what I said. I wasn't trying to lie or fib or anything like that. I don't know what I said. Next thing I know, the state police are at my house knocking on the front door, and my mother comes to the backyard and says, "What have you been involved in?" They thought I was the little kid that was leading on this statewide search, and it wasn't me. I just, that moment that day, was on my walkie-talkie, and they happened to hear up there in some plane above me. I had to be escorted down to the state police office. There were reporters that had flooded the outside of the state police office there in Albuquerque. I had to go in through the back and exit through the back. They questioned me as a little boy, and I'm like, that's not me. This is the first time I talked to anybody in the walkie-talkie. I just started talking, and somebody answered, and I thought, how cool is this? And I kept talking. Well, I share that story because if a plane could pick up a little boy talking on a walkie-talkie and misunderstand the communication that was going on at that moment, we can be assured God's listening to you loud and clear. Every prayer is being registered in heaven. Every tear that you cry is being collected by God. In Job 36, verse 16, it says, "He is wooing you from the jaws of distress." Do you hear that? God, by His Spirit, is wooing you and me from the jaws of distress to a spacious place, free from restriction, to the comfort of your table laden with choice food. Yeah, I know we're all concerned. Maybe some are worrying. What's going to happen? What's coming next? What's the next decree or order? What's the next mandate? We don't know. Uncharted territory. But God says, for those that love Him, for those that serve Him, for those that follow Him, He is wooing you. Do you hear that? He is wooing you in this service. Now He is wooing you from the jaws of distress. Yeah, there will be great distress. Don't be alarmed, Jesus said. Don't be alarmed. You see, there are two extremes right now. Two extremes. And you have to be careful. One extreme is, in times of crisis, we can become alarmists. And, you know, the world is ending, and it's going to get worse, and we could think the worst, and we can let all these fears invade our mind and our heart and nullify our faith, prevent us from praying prayers of power and faith and victory to see God move sovereignly. Two extremes, the alarmist or the Pollyanny, and we want to avoid both extremes. The extreme of some churches may be the world is ending, you know, sell everything, run to the mountains, flee while you can. That's not what God is saying. But the other extreme is Pollyanny, right? Like, hey, like the young people that are celebrating on South Beach right now, right? Or have been, like, hello, wake up, right? This is a serious matter. This is a serious problem. We don't want to be alarmists. We don't want to be Pollyannists, right? We want to be faith-oriented. We want to be led by God's Spirit. And Jesus is saying, don't be alarmed. Well, that's easy for you to say, Lord. You know, like, you're the Savior of the world. Or that's easy for you to say. You're going to be out of here in a short time. You're going to be back in heaven, right? But He's saying, don't be alarmed. In other words, don't panic. Panic can be defined as a sudden overwhelming fear, with or without cause, that produces hysterical or irrational behavior and that spreads quickly through a group of persons or even animals. Panic. Just like this virus is spreading so quickly and we have to contain it. Fear is spreading quickly and we have to contain that. Maybe the greater threat than this virus is a spirit of fear that's being unleashed in our world. I'm saying to you, God is saying to you, child of God, don't panic. You know, panic can take a bad situation and compound it, make it worse. We all remember Captain Sully, the pilot of the U.S. Airways Flight 1549. He saved all the passengers with a miracle landing in the Hudson River. It's an inspiring, they made a movie out of it with such an inspiring story. And his success was due to his training and his ability, listen, his ability to not be alarmed, even though the alarms were going off, to not panic, to be cool, calm, and collected under pressure. You know, leadership has been defined as the ability to hide your panic from others. I like that. When others are panicking over the economy, over world events, over COVID-19, we can keep a level head because our trust is in the Lord. We're going to act. We're not going to act in fear. We're going to act in faith. I love Isaiah 28:16. It says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, see, I'm laying in Zion a foundation stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. One who trusts will not panic." Did you get that? The one who trusts will not panic. That's out of the New Revised Standard Version, Isaiah 28:16. So as we find ourselves in a tight situation, don't panic. Don't be alarmed. Great distress, don't panic. Keep your cool and be calculated in your options. Someone has said, panic is a sudden desertion of us and a going over to the enemy of our imagination. Remember that story, December 12, 2004? There was a young girl, Lori Below, who was on her annual backcountry trek with two other friends. This 21-year-old student was snowshoeing at a ski area on Mount Baker in Washington, which had some 80 inches of snow. At lunchtime, true story, at lunchtime, the friend stopped at about 4,900 feet altitude, and all of a sudden, the slope came alive. Without warning, no cracking sound, no rush of air, no anything, the ground was moving. And with no time to react, a wall of snow some 80 feet across was on them in an instant, burying all three where they stood. Below remembers the suffocating weight of 3 to 5 feet of snow, which felt like quick-setting concrete, she said. When she couldn't budge, fear shot through her brain. She says this, "I just remember trying to breathe really hard, making myself some breathing space. I remembered going between prayer and panic," she said. She coughed, she grasped, she gasped, she collected herself, and then held still, get this, for a record 24 hours until they dug her out and rescued her. The average person only survives 45 minutes in a dangerous situation like that. But because she kept her calm, because she didn't panic, she survived. So, number one, there's going to be great distress. Number two, don't be alarmed. And number three, stand firm. Jesus said in verse 13 of Matthew 24, "But he who stands firm to the end will be saved." He who stands what? He who stands firm. Say that with me, stand firm. Say it again, stand firm. How do you stand firm, right? When everything below you is shifting and shaking and moving. Hebrews 12, 27 says, "Once again, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so only that which cannot be shaken will remain." So there is a shaking going on. Once again, But you and I are building our lives, and we've been building our lives on the solid rock foundation of Christ. Those are not words of platitude. It's not a cheap cliche. It's a promise in Scripture that's going to be tested. They say a crisis doesn't make a person. It reveals that person. May this crisis reveal not the fault lines in the church of Jesus Christ. May it reveal the spirit and the character and the faith. And may we, by God's grace and by His mercy, may we rise to the occasion. Someone once said, God can stand with us only as we stand firm. Did you hear that? God can stand with us as long as we, you hear that, Trinity? We, do you hear that, Lubbock community? We, you hear that, Texans? We, you hear that, America? We, God stands with us only as we stand firm. May we continue to stand firm. That's what Jesus said. They that stand firm to the end will be saved. You're going to make it through this if you will stand firm. You know what that means? It means to harden oneself. It means to take strength in upholding your position. I'm reminded of Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. It says, having done all to stand, stand. I love that verse. Having done all to stand, stand. After you've done all that you could do in the natural, just keep standing. Because next thing you know, you're going to be standing supernaturally. It's going to be the Lord that's going to be supporting you. Stand firm, believers. Stand firm, Trinity. Stand firm, Texas. Stand firm, America. And stand firm, nations of the world that are struggling right now. Hold your position. Don't desert your post. Don't go AWOL. I'm reminded of Robert Bergdahl. Remember him? The United States Army soldier who was captured by the Taliban after deserting his post on June 30th, 2009. And the Lord is saying to us, stand firm. Don't desert your post. Don't go AWOL on God. The kingdom needs you. Our nation needs you. The church needs you. Stand firm with God. Stand firm in your faith and prayer and seeking Him. Stand firm. Don't waver. Stand firm. Stand firm with your family, right? All of a sudden, we're forced to have real family time, right? Not everybody going to and fro. Hey, if we're not careful, the next thing might happen. God might just shut down all of our electronics. And then we're going to have to go old school, talking face to face with our loved ones, crying out to God, right? Right? God forbid that that should happen, because then we wouldn't have this avenue to communicate the truth to the world. But we need to stand firm with God, our faith, our family, our spouse, our kids. We need to stand firm with our church. Now the church needs you more than ever to be there, to pray, to volunteer in small groups. We're going to get through this, and then we're all going to come back, and we're going to celebrate the goodness of God. But in the meantime, we got to stand together. We have to stand firm, praying for our churches, giving to our churches. You continue to put God first. He said He would rebuke the devourer. Did you hear that? Malachi 3 doesn't only work in good times. Malachi 3 works in difficult times. That if you'll put God first with the tithe, God will rebuke the devourer for your sake and will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. Stand firm with your community. Stand firm with your country. President Trump is our president in the midst of a crisis. And if we don't stick together, you know, I said this in a special Facebook Live broadcast, but we're all on the same ship, right? Liberal, conservative, Democrat, Republican, independent, whatever. We're all on the same ship. You got to make sure we're not drilling holes, right? Because if we're drilling holes and the ship sinks, we're all going down. So we have to stand firm. America can beat this if we do it together. Number four, the gospel preach. Jesus said in Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So the end's not yet. But in the meantime, we still need to be about our mission. And our mission is to preach Christ. Our mission is to share Christ. That's not going to stop. How we do it's going to look different. It's going to feel different, right? It feels different right now. 1,900-seat auditorium, 8 people here, okay? So it definitely looks different and feels different, but the message is the same. The mission is the same. It hasn't changed. How we convey the truth, how we meet and help meet the needs of others. And we've got all types of ideas and things we're already setting in motion to help those of you that may be hurting or needy, to be there for you by phone, by email, by Facebook Live, by Zoom, by conference calling. We're here for you. The church is open for business. The kingdom of God is open for business. Don't be in great distress. Don't be alarmed. Stand firm. And we're going to continue to commit to preach the gospel. In Romans 10:15, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Wow. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because feet are beautiful because feet speak of activity. They speak of motion. They speak of progress. Those who are active in moving, doing the work of Christ in the world today. Those feet are beautiful. And then finally, the fifth prophetic word I believe Jesus is speaking to us from Matthew 24 is cut short. Cut short. Cut short what? We're asking God to cut short the pain and the suffering. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 24. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. Now listen, we need to pray by God's mercy and grace, He will cut short this crisis that we are in. That He will reduce and intervene supernaturally. And it says here, it says God will do it for the elect. I know this chapter is for the end of the end times. And this could be the end of the end times. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. Okay? It could be. I don't believe it is. But what this chapter is for all generations, for all times, for all people. For there is a prophetic message within the exact prophecy of what's being spoken here in Matthew 24. And I believe the Lord is saying to us, to the body of Christ, globally, He will cut short so that we survive. And He's going to do it for the elect's sake. For the sake of all you God-fearing believers out there. So America, nations of the world, those of you that have mocked, laughed, ridiculed the church and Christians, they may be the very ones that will allow the human race to survive because God, for their sake, will cut short this plague, this pestilence. God's favor and God's mercy is there for the sake of the elect. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal their land. Now listen to me very carefully. If you didn't hear anything, please hear this. I'm thankful our president called for a national day of prayer last Sunday. I'm asking him to call now, next. I'm asking him humbly to call for a national day of repentance. Thank God for the prayer. Now that needs to be coupled with a national day of repentance. Listen to me, and I say this as tenderly. I say this as a father with a broken heart to his children, for this is the heart of God. I say this as a pastor. Should the nations of the world repent for the innocent blood of the unborn that has been shed through abortion? Could it be possible, just possible, I'm not saying one way or the other, God is exacting a soul for a soul? I asked the Lord about this. I didn't hear this anywhere. I didn't read this anywhere. I simply asked the Lord about what I'm sharing right now at this moment with you. I said, Lord, what nations have the highest abortion rates? You know the nations that have the highest abortion rates, coincidentally, have the highest cases of death of COVID-19. So I'm asking that there would be a national day of repentance, that we would say, God, forgive us for the innocent blood that we've shed, and their blood that cries out for vengeance, and have mercy upon us as a nation, and have mercy upon the nations of the world. God is there for us. In the great distress, do not be alarmed. Stand firm. Stay committed to the preaching and the spreading and the funding of the gospel. For then, I believe the Lord is saying, He will cut short this crisis that we find ourselves in. Can I pray for you? Father, I pray for everyone that's tuning in. I pray that they would hear not my voice, but your voice through my voice, through the scriptures, by your spirit, this prophetic message for such a time as this. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, your engrafted word, which is able to save us. We repent of our sin. We say, Lord, forgive us for the shedding of innocent blood. God, heal our land. Lift this curse from the earth, we pray. Only by your mercy and grace, and we pray for your mercy and grace. And for those of you that are out there, you don't know Christ, today's the day. Now's the time of salvation. Tomorrow's promised to no one. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. Those of you that need to rededicate your life to Christ, the time is now. So I want you to pray this prayer. I want you to say it with your own mouth. I want you to mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive your love, your grace, and your forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. It's in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, that I pray. Amen and amen. Please communicate with us. Those of you that just accepted Christ, right there online, you can connect with us, communicate with us. We want to be a part of this new spiritual journey with you. You've made the most important decision of your life. You've taken the first step. What's that next step? We want to help identify what that next step is. We're here for you. Please let us know what the Lord has done in your heart today. Share this message with your family and friends. Use your influence on your social media platforms to get this message out. Till next time, we love you. God bless you.